Well, if you weren't here last week, or maybe you just forgot, I'll remind you, we are in the middle of a series called Fan or Follower. Last week I asked a question, are you a follower of Christ? And somebody blurted out immediately, yes. And it's really easy, I think, to assume that the answer is yes. We're in church, we read our Bible, we go to small groups. We're going to be part of the men's group on Thursday. We pray before our meals. These are all things that, to us, signify a relationship with Christ. But last week, we decided that we were going to have a DTR moment with Jesus. DTR moment, determining the relationship. What is our relationship with Jesus? Are we truly a follower, or are we just a fan? Are we an enthusiastic admirer of this man? Are you willing to deny yourself for Jesus? Are you willing to bear your cross daily? Are you willing to participate in the action that is kingdom work? So I hope that all of you were able to take some moment last week to have that DTR moment with Jesus, to discern whether your relationship with him is as a committed follower or an enthusiastic admirer. Maybe it was hard for you. Maybe it was harder than you thought. I think today's culture, we've managed to reduce a relationship with Jesus to a decision, to a moment. Heaven or hell? Eternal life or eternal damnation? Narrow gate, wide gate. Straight path, crooked path. I've had teachers teach this. I've read books that say this, and have had conversations around this very topic, where we have to have someone get to that moment where they make a decision for Christ. But is that what we really want? Is it really about making a decision? And is a decision enough? Let me ask this before you answer. Am I capable of saying that I believe something that I don't believe? Is that possible for me to do as a man? Of course it is. It happens all the time. We hear politicians say that they believe one thing, and then when they get into office, the way they live or the legislation that they support says something completely different, doesn't it? It happens every day. The same thing can happen in our relationships with God, because we're human. We fall short. Maybe you knelt at the altar. Maybe you raised your hand when that pastor asked you if you wanted to give your life to Jesus. Or maybe you prayed that prayer with someone before, and you know the prayer I'm talking about, where you said, I believe I'm a sinner, and that you, Jesus, are Lord. I accept your atoning sacrifice for my sins. Saying it is the easy part. The decision is the easy part. But Jesus isn't looking for people to make a decision about him. He wants you to commit to him. He wants you to live your life in such a way that it shows that you believe what you say. The moment that we decide to follow Jesus is only the beginning. It's where it starts. Once we're given the office of disciple of Jesus, putting it back in political terms, we then can either live our lives out to show that we believe what we said, or we can live our lives to show that we never intended to. Which is why Jesus warns us that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed. I gave money. I went on mission trips. I did all this stuff for you. And he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And he says there will be many. That's a scary statement. Many who think they've got it made, who think that they understand what it takes to have eternal life. And Jesus, because he's God, and God is just, will say, You did all this stuff, but I didn't know you. You got it backwards. It wasn't about you. It was about me. And you missed that point a long time ago. And in John chapter 3, we meet a guy named Nicodemus who started out on this very path. Who started out thinking it was all about the decision. For the sake of today, because I don't want to say Nicodemus 100 times, I'm just going to call him Nick. Nick was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is an elite religious group, 72 of them. Pharisees, Sadducees, together they made up the Sanhedrin. Nick was an admirer of Jesus, more like a secret admirer. He listened to him teach, he watched him work, and he was inspired by his compassion and his love. The problem was Nick was pretty deep into his club of religious elitists. He was in there with them. And so to show that he had compassion, that he loved, that he supported Jesus, was going to cost him a lot. It was going to cost him his reputation. It was going to cost him his respect, his position, his friendships, probably some family relationships, and maybe more. Life as he knew it would be over if he publicly proclaimed his support for Jesus. I wonder if any of us here have or maybe still have this kind of relationship with Jesus, where it's easy to admire him, to talk about him, even love him when we're around like-minded people. But when we get out in the real world with people who aren't as fond of Jesus or his teachings or his church, we fade into the background. We keep our feelings about Jesus to ourselves because it might cost us more than we're willing to lose. One night, Nick decides he wants to take this thing to the next level. He wants to have a moment with Jesus. He wants to define his relationship with this man who calls himself God. First, let's not miss the point here that Nick is meeting Jesus at night. So he's not quite ready to take this thing full public yet. Maybe he thought if he could meet Jesus at night, he could start building this relationship with him under the protection of darkness. Nobody will see that I support this man. Nobody will see that I have a friendship with this man. And by day I can be Nicodemus, the Sanhedrin, and by night I can be Nicodemus, the Christ follower. Maybe he could follow Jesus in his heart, but not really have Jesus affect who he was. Not have Jesus interfere with his job, with his relationships, with his finances, with his family. Well, Nick was about to learn what we all heard last week. There's no way to follow Jesus without him interfering in your life. Following Jesus will cost you something. For Nick, it would cost power, respect, friendships, family relationships, maybe even his life. Has following Jesus cost you anything? Has following Jesus cost you anything? How has Jesus interfered with your life? Minor changes are easy. Little things are easy. We can stop cussing around church people anyway. We can go to church once a week, maybe twice a week, as long as we're not tired or there isn't a game on. We can look the part for a few hours a week. We can pull ourselves together and put on the Christian face. But Jesus doesn't care about minor changes. And we're not fooling him anyway, because he knows us from the inside out. See, a fan of Jesus doesn't mind a little touch-up work here and there, as long as it doesn't affect the big picture of what they think life is supposed to look like. But what Jesus wants and what followers are ready to receive is a complete renovation, an extreme makeover. He wants somebody to come in and park that big bus in front of us. And then you're going to say, move that bus, and we're going to be brand new. I don't watch that show, my wife does. He wants to gut who we are. To come in and take everything out. And then start from scratch and put it back together the way he sees it and the way it was intended to be. How is that possible unless we let him interfere? Nick begins his conversation with Jesus by saying, hey, look, I know you're from God. That much is clear to me. I've seen you. I can't deny it. You're from God. I get it. Jesus responds with these very well-known words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is confusing to Nicodemus because how can I be born again? So let me put it in the Manny paraphrase for you. Jesus says, Nick, that's great. But knowing I'm from God isn't enough. You have to start completely over. Instead of relying on your education, your reputation, your status, your position, your friends, your family, or anything else in this world, you need to rely on me. I've got the only thing in this world worth living for. And when you get to that point, let me know, and then we can do this. See, Nick made a decision about Jesus. You're from God. I decided that. I know that. But a decision is not the same as a commitment. Jesus won't accept a relationship with us on our terms. Let me say that again. Jesus will not accept a relationship with us on our terms. We have to be completely committed to the way he's laid it out. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which is why he gives us that warning and those very troubling words. I will say to many of you, I never knew you, because you tried to come to me on your terms. 4 for Nick, later he begins to get it. It starts to click. And in John chapter 7, we get our next instance of the saga that is Nick. He's a little more bold in his representation of Jesus at this point. The religious leaders had grown tired of Jesus. He was more than annoying now. He was starting to challenge who they were. So they meet together to come up with some kind of accusation that they can bring against Jesus. We got to do something about this guy. Let's figure out some way that we can charge him with something. Nick's there, one of the 72 present at this meeting. I imagine this to be like situations that many of us have found ourselves in, where we're sitting there and people are bad-mouthing our faith, and we think, surely somebody's going to speak up. Somebody's going to say something. And I'm sure that's what Nick was thinking. Surely I'm not the only one. Somebody say something. Well, finally, he waits long enough and nobody says anything, so Nick speaks up. He says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? That's all he says. He doesn't completely open the door of his faith in Jesus, but he does risk his reputation and his career by saying these simple words. And so the Sanhedrin respond, are you from Galilee too? Now when we read that, it might sound like the 10 worst comeback in history, right? I mean, big deal. But this is very, very harsh to Nick. See, the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth was a laughing matter to many of them, because it was a small and insignificant speck on the map compared to the great cities that a lot of these well-educated, very spiritual men were from. And now they were associating Nick with that kind of group. Are you from Galilee too? What's wrong with you? So Kyle Idleman, the author of Not a Fan, writes this. There is almost a moment like this for all believers. They are put in the position where they have to decide between being a fan or a follower. And at this point in Nick's life, any ideas that he had about simply being a follower of Jesus without him interfering in his life are gone. At this point, he draws the line in the sand. I'm for Jesus. We don't get a lot of information about Nick's story throughout the rest of John until we come to John chapter 19. We don't know a lot about what happened from that moment on. But when we find Nick again in John chapter 19, Jesus had just been crucified. And Nick brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Some translations say it was closer to 100 pounds. Either way, it's a lot. And it was expensive. This was the equivalent to what would be used to bury royalty at this time. But this gesture of love and commitment to Jesus cost Nick more than just money. Even if he'd managed to keep his relationship with Jesus a secret up until this point, there was no more hiding it now. He was prepared to offer the supplies to give Jesus a royal burial in front of everyone. He wasn't a secret admirer anymore. He was now a committed and faithful follower of Jesus. This is the last time we get to read about Nick in Scripture, but it's believed that he was martyred sometime in the first century. The man who at first was only willing to meet with Jesus at night, in the end, gave his life for what he believed in. It's really easy to say we believe something. A decision is simple because it's only a moment in time. A really good speaker can get you all excited and all emotional, and in that moment you can say, yeah, I want that. I want to feel like this all the time. But that's not what Jesus is selling. He's not selling feeling good. He's offering you eternal life. It's already guaranteed. But we have to be committed to receive it. Like politicians, we can easily agree to an idea in a moment. But it's the way that we live that affirms what we truly believe. So what does following Jesus cost you? Is there a cost too high? Is there something he might ask for that you're not willing to give? So a lot of the early disciples, most of them gave their lives. Lost family, lost friendships, left their homes. Remember, Jesus doesn't accept a relationship with us on our terms. We have to agree to his terms. And these are his terms. If any of you want to be my followers, you must first forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and follow me. So the final question I have for you, are you content being a secret admirer of Jesus? Or are you ready to take your relationship with him public? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it presents us, for the motivation it gets us to never stop where we are in the journey, but to continue to strive to be the people you created us to be. And Lord, we know that it's not in our power that we get there. It's through the love the compassion, the grace, the mercy that you offer us, that we are continually transformed, continually renewed, continually renovated. Lord, I pray on the days that we're not willing, that your Holy Spirit can will it for us. And that each day we can kneel at your altar, we can take up our cross and follow you, forgetting what we want and only seeking after what you want. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.